The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of grace. We'll pick up and resume page 5 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that believers who are the church come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. The fact that we are here fulfilling the commandments of Hebrews 10:25 in that capacity, it also behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we're in fellowship so that we can conduct ourselves and engage in true worship, as Jesus says, those worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, to make sure that we're in fellowship is the call for the time before us. Make sure you're isolating the STA as necessary, employing the rebound technique, combining that with the truth of Bible doctrine as we continue our study in that respect, and we engage in true worship. Unfortunately, the churches today out there in the world en masse fail miserably in regards to what the Bible terms and defines as worship. And we do not want to fall in that category. We want to set ourselves apart. We are out of that camp. We are supposedly an adjusted local church pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine, in which we have confidence that we are. And otherwise, we want to make sure, therefore, we continue to maintain, stay the course, ensure that we are continuing to apply the doctrine correctly, especially as we approach the truth of doctrine, so that we can continue to understand and know the things of God and serve Him in action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the revelation of these things given to us, given to those especially who can discern them, those who are positive, those seekers of you and your plan. And we ask that once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these things before us once again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, resuming here in the doctrine of grace, as we are addressing the individual primary categories of grace as they are brought out in the Scriptures, to include, to begin with, saving grace, as we have dealt with the proposition of salvation for mankind based on a non-meritorious system of faith, apart from any works, by believing in Jesus Christ, and you don't have to do anything else. You have obtained eternal life. That eternal life is secure under the doctrine of eternal security forever. You have gained a pass into heaven because you have met the requirements of saving grace in this respect. Along with saving grace, God also provides, as we have seen, living grace, which looks to all that God provides in sustenance, both physically and spiritually, to sustain life. And on behalf of positive volition in this regard, it also includes protection of their lives so that they can have opportunity to express their positive volition, no matter what degree of expression that may be, whether it's mentally salvation phase 1, or if indeed they are also positive phase 2 experientially and desire to fulfill God's plan in that capacity and become prize contenders. So all the divine operating assets are included in regards to our living grace, along with our physical needs, food, shelter, things of this nature, so that we can survive and perform and function in God's plan and do it correctly and appropriately before Him. Then we are continuing here in the doctrine of the next category under the principle of dying grace. Dying grace looks at the spiritual condition of the individual as they exit from this world. what they were experientially and spiritually in that respect. For by definition, obviously, all unbelievers die sin unto death. But for the believer, there is an alternative, and that is the concept, the principle of dying grace, exiting this world, glorifying God with the past history of having done it right in regards to their phase two. And if one does not plug into doctrine phase two, they choose the path of reversionism, the path of least resistance in regards to their Christian life, then they too, in emulation of their unbelieving counterparts, are checked out of this world under sin unto death. And that is your only other option. You have two options. Either you can go out dying grace, glorifying God, or you can go out with a history and under your STA, not glorifying God in that respect. And we're looking at examples here and verses in regards to that which deals with sin unto death, where we left off. 1 John 5:16 here, page 5, subpoint 4, subpoint C, page point 8 is where we're at. 1 John 5:16 tells us that there is a sin leading to death. That is what we refer to as sin unto death. And it's exactly as it sounds. You have perpetuated your STA. You've allowed it to have rulership over your life, and you've taken it to your deathbed. See? And that's how you exit this world. So 1 John 5:16 specifically defines the principle of dying of sin unto death. Then we compare that to Hebrews 5, 11 through chapter 6, verse 6, to note the situation in Jerusalem in the early church. Obviously, these saints, these early church saints, came under immense persecution from their unbelieving Jewish counterparts especially. And the church overall was in danger spiritually of caving in and succumbing to these pressures and leaving their first love, leaving Bible doctrine, capitulating to the STA, etc. And the book of Hebrews is written by an unnamed author to them in exhortation and instructive fashion to reorient them and help them realign their thinking and get their spiritual act back together if necessary or otherwise maintain it. And in chapter 5, verse 11, as he just finished giving and teaching on a doctrine concerning Messiah that finds its typology in his kingship under the order of Melchizedek, his priesthood. And that is a doctrine that takes some frame of reference and discernment in regards to an appreciation and understanding of it. And on the end of that, he continues here in verse 11 concerning it, according to the order of Melchizedek, the doctrine surrounding that. He says, and Christ is not part of the Levitical priesthood. He had his own individual priesthood, and that's what Melchizedek represents in this respect. He said, concerning it, the teaching, we have much to say. There's more doctrine that can be laid out, especially in depth in regards to an appreciation and understanding of these things. And he says, and it is hard to explain. Not all doctrine is straightforward. Not all doctrine can you just get up and simply lay it out without going into detail and trying to maintain a continuity, a fluidity, a thought process, explaining things that are slightly difficult, and those who obviously who do not have a frame of reference are not at that level spiritually. These things will essentially go over their head. And he says, it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, a major reason why it is tough to explain is because people are spiritually dull, because they have left, if you will, their commitment, true commitment and intention and focus in regards to doctrine in their own lives. They have become lazy in certain areas, no matter how that may have come about through pressures, persecution, testings, otherwise in their lives. In verse 12, he says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." With the time and grade, by the time this epistle was written, and the level of doctrine that has been taught to these believers, they should be excelling at a very high level so that they can turn around and disseminate, articulate doctrine to others around them at a high degree. That's the idea. You ought to be teachers. He's not saying everyone should have the gift of teaching or everyone should take this position, but to be able to understand doctrine at a level that you can clearly articulate it to others. Sit there in exhortation to others, and it almost sounds like a mini Bible class. See, you hear people do that, those who have a good handle on doctrine. So these, with their time and grade, there's no excuse. They ought to be at a level, a high level of understanding, to be able to at least regurgitate the doctrine they've received in a clear way. You have need again, even though they ought to be there, he says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God looks at the doctrine that his plan exposes and reveals and teaches in and of itself in the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. That is an analogy to look at their level spiritually. They are acting like immature believers, like they're back in their infancy stage, rather than being mature believers where they should be after the time and grade of doctrine they have sat under and have had time to apply and to take more complex doctrine here called solid food, and to be applying doctrine at that level in regards to their Christian lives. So they have fallen, reversed themselves towards the wrong direction in spiritual maturity. They're going the opposite way, like an old person that reversed back to acting like children when they get 85, 90 years old. Probably nothing more pathetic to see a grown adult person be acting like a child. See, well, you have this situation spiritually in regards to these believers. They haven't totally blipped out of doctrine. Obviously, he's writing to them. But they are in danger of doing this. As we have explained in regards to Hebrews, you must understand the context and reason purpose for why these authors write these books, to have an appreciation for what's going on. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe," to first sit under Bible doctrine as a new believer on doctrine. Obviously, the type of teaching, the style, the approach, the level of teaching, etc., usually is quite new, and many believers are somewhat taken aback because of the fact that they're not used to hearing an adjusted pastor teacher, an adjusted communicator teaching Bible doctrine, sound Bible doctrine, and making it the issue in this respect. And hence, one who falls in the category of immaturity, they are not accustomed to truly the impact and presence of God's righteousness as it's manifested under the filling of God the Holy Spirit via the human spirit in the truth of Bible doctrine, in its exhortative forms, etc. And they're like a baby that needs an innie rather than an adult that can eat a steak and hand them a fork and a knife and say, "Go for it." See, if you don't like my description, well, you can use your own. A breast. The solid food, verse 14, is for the mature. The doctrine, more complex doctrines that are innate in regards to the Scripture, is for the mature. These are the ones that have a frame of reference and can truly appreciate and understand it and apply it at that level. Who, because of practice, practices because of application. We saw that in the seven churches. And in the message given to the church at Ephesus, the one thing that Christ had against them was that they were leaving their first love. They were maintaining sound doctrine, fine. And this represents the very early church apostolic period. But as the apostolic period came along, time went on, Christ's accusation against them, what they were guilty of, was leaving their first love. That means they start getting lazy in regards to their application. You start laying down in regards to applying Bible doctrine, next thing you know, it's going to have an effect even on your thinking. Eventually. And it will take you down because in your phase two, demands not only inhale faith, but it also demands exhale faith, i.e. you not only have to believe doctrine, you must apply it. And the mature person is the one who has taken doctrine seriously and they have implemented it in regards to all that they think, say, and do in regards to their Christian life. Because of practice or application, had their senses trained, that means exercised. You exercise your doctrinal mind, your doctrinal thinking, when you take doctrine seriously at this level, growing up spiritually, to discern good and evil. Good and evil looks at the concept of divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint, which divine viewpoint obviously exposes that which is right, what God expects from us, and what we are to do. Evil looks at the human viewpoint, philosophy, or alternative in disregard of doctrine. And again, when one fails to apply and they maintain this failure in their life, it will affect their thinking. You can find rationalization, disregard, or other aspects obscuring the truth in regards to their Christian life in that respect. And in verse chapter 6 here, as he moves on in regards to their situation, the exhortation is you need to rise above this. He's seeking to rally them to get their spiritual act back together. It's like with all the pressure, etc., that's going on in their life, they have become distracted in regards to their focus in their Christian life on doctrine and application of it. And his rally here is brought out for us in the next verses, verses 1 through 6, with the warning that is attached to it if they do not get their spiritual act together. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, elementary teachings, doctrine of salvation, rebound. See, the importance of Bible doctrine, NPR, thinks that's elementary. It's amazing how people who understand these things at one time and one level of their life, when they start letting down in regards to their own applications, how their thinking changes in that regards. All of a sudden, it's become a difficult thing. It didn't used to be difficult. You used to understand, well, I need to be in Bible class. That should be my NPR. But now it's become, why? So you ask why. Well, you let some area in your life get the best of you under your STA. And now you have something that you're making complex that's really simple and straightforward, getting your priorities. So the elementary teaching about the Christ, his work on the cross, things of this nature. Let us press on to maturity, to reapply ourselves back under NPR, which the book of Hebrews, by the way, is the verse that carries the admonition in regards to our NPR, not to forsake our assembly together. Now, laying again the foundation of repentance, that's a change of mind, from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, having to go back in and totally reprogram again the mind, our minds with the mind of Christ, and continue to have to make adjustments in regards to the human viewpoint that we've attached ourselves to. Otherwise, in our spiritual decline of instruction, and here he goes on about baptisms and laying on of hands. Baptism. There are more than one kind of baptism taught in the Scripture. There's dry baptisms, There are wet baptisms, dry baptisms, such as God the Holy Spirit. He baptizes all believers into union with Jesus Christ. That's a dry baptism. Baptism of fire, that's kind of dry. See. Then you have your more known baptisms, the water baptisms, which there's one water baptism that is legitimate in regards to believers living in this dispensation, and that is the full immersion water baptism, where baptism identifies, in its ritual, identifies the individual with the objects of the baptism. And water baptism for the believer identifies the believer with the person and work of Jesus Christ, going down into the water, the cleansing of sins, the raising up, denoting the future resurrection that's attached to that. And that is a one-time application that the believer is to make in regards to their Christian life if they want to fulfill God's plan. It does nothing to effectuate your salvation. Some churches teach that, like the Church of Christ. If you're not water baptized, you're not going to heaven. Catholicism. That's why, give us your baby quick. Slap a sponge on his forehead, you know, and put a little electric shock to it. Say, woo-hoo. But anyway, no, just kidding. But that's erroneous. Sprinkling, these things, that is not the way the Bible teaches it. That is not the proper practice, see. It is a full immersion in that respect. And speaking of water baptisms, we generally have one each summer, one of those 2 months that we get in the year, where it's warm enough for water baptism here. If you would like to participate, you've not been water baptized or did not understand it or whatever before in your life and like to be water baptized, let me know, and we will seek to find a swimming hole or a swimming pool where we can conduct the ceremony, probably somewhere around late August when it's the warmest of the year. So if you'd like to apply in that area, once again, let me know. We have some who have made requests to do so, so we will definitely have one this year if you'd like to participate. So took an opportunity, just let doctrine bring it out. Whenever it shows up, we can address it. So you don't have to go back, believers need to go back and revisit all these things, relearn these doctrines all over, you know. And laying on of hands. Well, there's another one. That's something we're getting ready to do this morning in second session. Laying on of hands looks at ordination processes as well as it might be in regards to healings and things of this nature that they practice in the early church, etc. And laying on of hands is an ordination. This symbolic ritual that is utilizing customs in the early church denotes a bestowment of authority upon the individual whom one lays their hands on. The ones who lay their hands are in positions of authority. They turn around and they place their hands on, is usually on the head of the individual, which represents authority, on the individual, and this is a bestowment, a transfer of power and authority to that individual. So all the doctrines concerning laying on of hands in that respect, and the resurrection from the dead, and eternal life, and eternal judgment, all the aspects of doctrine, these are all basic doctrines, see, elementary doctrines, that these people should clearly understand. It should be intact, rather than going back and make adjustments because they're so far out of whack spiritually, that even these things have become obscured in their thinking. And it goes on, verse 3 here, and this we shall do. What we shall do is pressing on to maturity in verse 1. If God permits, obviously allowing God, God provides our living grace for us to continue on in regards to expression of positive volition, if indeed we are positive. And that is determined in regards to the guarantee whether or not one is positive or one is negative. And this is where he gets into the situation in verses 4 and following, which on the surface is a fairly complex doctrine for the layman without proper interpretation and explanation of these things. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, That's someone who is positive on doctrine. When you get on doctrine, something's happening in your life, whether you want it to or not. You're becoming culpable. You're becoming culpable before God. You are learning what God's will is for your life. You're not like a baby that's purely not culpable of their actions. Now you are culpable before God. And with culpability comes responsibility. And higher expectations. And obviously anyone who is more culpable, if they did something wrong in the area of culpability, you would expect harsher terms and punishments generally against them. Your child has been made culpable in regards to certain chores in the house, and you've told them over and over and made it clear to them, and they continue to disobey, or they do disobey, obviously you're going to come down on them a little harder than you would at the very beginning, and they didn't understand it. So culpability. So who have once been enlightened, you become culpable, and have tasted the heavenly gift. That looks at the aspect of God the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life under regeneration, all the things that are associated with that, including gap, the function of their spiritual gifts, and have been made by partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God. Tasted the good word of God looks at gapping doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit in your phase two. It's like honey. Doctrine is for those who are positive. It satiates your spiritual palate. It's what your soul yearns and desires and hungers to be nourished by. See? And that takes the good word of God and the powers of the age and the power of the age to come, including all prophetic doctrine, recognizing and being oriented in regards to your time and place in history. Whatever else is going around around you in this world. We have doctrine to keep us oriented and keep us focused. We don't have to be like the rest of the cosmos, freaking out, going to the extremes under survivalist mode and other things that people do in regards to all this craziness that's going on around us in this world. We recognize God's in control, number one. He's in control of all history. And we recognize the time in which we live. And this is the last days. And the evil will persist and it will multiply. And therefore, we're not caught off balance. And we know, just stay in there. God's going to protect the church under His restraining ministry, as we will deal with in the second chapter of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And our church, the church age, will come to its conclusion. And we'll be out of here. See? So, to be oriented. The things to come. And that also include all the doctrines in regards to resurrection, things of this nature, SG3. And he says, for those who have attached themselves to doctrine under positive volition in this respect, and then have fallen away. Now, this must be understood in light of the type of pressure the Jews were under at this point in time. And that is, their Jewish unbelieving counterparts were pressuring them to give up Christianity and come back to the Jewish faith, to denounce Christianity and say the Jewish faith is the true faith. They worship the true God and things of this nature. So you're talking about someone, potentially, who has a lot of doctrine, and they take this complete reverse of course, and they completely denounce Christianity in that regards, and they now embrace a religion that completely repudiates Christianity and denies it. That is Judaism. So understand that. That you must understand that to understand this verse. And then have fallen away. So you left the doctrine, have gone into reversionism. It is impossible to renew them again to a change of mind or repentance, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put Him to open shame. For these believers who were adjusted, positive believers, Christians, to go back and completely renounce Christianity and re-embrace Judaism as their true religion, have come to such a mindset of repudiation of doctrine in their own mind, they will not ever again go back on positive volition phase two. It's impossible to renew them to a change of mind for someone who has become so antagonistic, so down in regards to Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, in that regards. And by embracing Judaism, they obviously take the philosophy of Judaism, and the Jews say, what we did with Jesus Christ was fine. He was a heretic. See, they rejected his messiahship. They rejected him as the Son of God, and they crucified him. And in principle, that's what one does when one leaves Christianity and embraces a non-believing cult or religion otherwise. So this is often called second chance category of reversionism, one that hopefully no one that we know will ever find themselves in. But it happens, or else you would not have this admonition. And that is the real pressure. And when Satan attacks, I guarantee you, he'll do a job. He'll do a job on the individual that he can get a line in, get a hook in, and draw him in. And the farther he can get him away from the truth, the happier it makes him, if he can be happy. It's language of accommodation. See. And then you get in the issue of volition, which is brought out here in the next verses, using the analogy of the ground or earth. Soil, we've seen the parable of the soils, which looks at volition. And verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain, volition that drinks Bible doctrine, if you will read it in its symbolic form, figurative form, which often falls upon and brings forth vegetation useful to those, that's the Trinity, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. And if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. And that's what happens to Israel in 70 AD because of their rejection, because they, just as Jesus Christ said when he cursed the fig tree, will no longer bear any, no ever again bear any more fruit. So God destroyed them in regards to them being a nation in 70 AD by the Romans. So you see the real possibility in regards to rejection of doctrine, the culpability factor, the kind of impacts these things will have if one does not stay attuned and in tune with doctrine, stay in positive phase two in their applications, etc., as that obviously contextually looks at national sin unto death for the nation Israel and the dispersion of those who remained alive throughout the nations for some 2,000 years. Psalm 34, 12 through 16. This is a psalm of David. He wrote many of these psalms, not all of them, but they've collectively been put into a book for us. Verse 12, who is a man who desires life? Who has a real capacity to want to live? See. And loves length of days that he may see good. To have not only a fruitful life, but a life long enough to thoroughly enjoy it. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Well, the one who is pursuing these things is one who will seek to train themselves in isolation of the STA, first and foremost, in regards to their speech, i.e. bridling the tongue, learning to speak divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint and things of this nature. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Isolate the sin nature, apply separation in regards to negative volition, apply doctrine, have inner peace, peace with God, fellowship and peace with other like-minded individuals around you and as far as it depends on you, and pursue these things. These are all doctrinally based orientations. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. If you want God's approbation, His pleasure, then you will do these things. and you have his complete attention, see, in that respect. Obviously, he sees all things. He's omniscient. But this is language of accommodation, to know God's posture is settled in a good way in regards to those who are positive. And his ears are open to their cry when they do face tests in life. Living in Satan's world, you can expect him to respond favorably for their behalf in that regard. Verse 16, the face of the Lord, in contrast to that, the face of the Lord is against evildoers. The face of the Lord looks at his essence, the expression of his attributes, if you will, is against evildoers, those who pursue the sin nature, and those things that are ascribed to being sinful actions in life, to cut off the memory of them from the earth, part of a form of sin and a death, is that these reputations, their reputations, will soon be forgotten in regards to others around them. So it's a form of sin and to death, to be cut off from the memory. In other words, he'll kill them. They're out of here. They're forgotten. See, that's the idea. And that is an expression of sin and to death in regards to the evildoer. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verses 20 through 32. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. In other words, sometimes I feel like I'm shouting, even though I'm just speaking with my projected normal speaking voice. But that's wisdom shouting in the streets, if you will. See, the adjusted communicators are those who proclaim doctrine, as they would often do in evangelizing and apostolic Old Testament times, is they would use a square to speak or express themselves, whether it was doctrinally or other things. She lifts her voice in the square. In other words, the truth is there. The truth is being presented for anyone who will listen. And here wisdom is personified as a woman, as she was seen in the feminine case. She lifts her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. And this is the way it should be, especially anyone who went to visit Jerusalem. Who's supposed to be the representative, the core of representative, capital representative of the nation Israel, or any of their cities, as far as that goes. How long, O stupid ones, verse 22, will you love stupidity? That looks at those who are ignorant of doctrine. How long do you want to stay ignorant from the truth? Those things that show to us and reveal to us the reality of life. You have the human viewpoint approach, like the advertisements for programs, you know. Do you believe in reality? Well, I believe I'm in reality. They have no real comprehension in regards to what reality is. Yeah, I believe in reality. It's the Word of God. It's Bible doctrine that proclaims reality. So how long do you want to be out of touch with reality and live like the rest of the blind world, the negative cosmos, under their SCAs, under Satan's influence in what they do? And these obviously look at, in contrast to those otherwise, negative volition. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Those who want to take pot shots. And you see all the things that go on around us. You can see the scheme if you're real discerning. Like this whole thing with the Boy Scouts. And now, obviously, you've got fundamentalist churches that are pulling out in regards to their support. Well, that provides and opens the doors for churches now to come under cosmic attacks. If you're a Christian, see, this is how Satan loves to do it. He'd like to pile them all in regards to the same bucket. In other words, don't be caught off balance if attacks come. Because of this. Because there are those who, even though they may be lukewarm and funded, they still have their morals right in regards to homosexuality, the sodomites of this world. See. But don't be mistaken, there are unbelievers that don't even buy into this. So, you know. But anyway, it's just one of those little things. You see it, okay. Have your defense up. That's doctrine. Scoffers who scoff, and fools who hate knowledge, who despise what Bible doctrine says in regards to that particular area and scoff at it. Turn to my reproof. Here's your antidote. If you're negative, your antidote is to go on positive volition. And here he's appealing to any positive volition that might exist. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you if you will turn. See, you've got to make the choice. God's going to give you absolute freedom regards to whether or not you want to accept His word or not. But you've got to take the initiative to accept it. He will take the initiative to provide it. But you've got to take the initiative then to accept it. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, to reveal to you the truth of doctrine. Through, obviously, the gap process. Now, Old Testament believers got in fellowship to gap doctrine just like we do. Through rebound. And we saw that in David's rebound psalm in regards to his sin. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel. For those around you that may be negative, that you have attempted to talk some doctrinal sense to, and they reject you. Well, this is what they're doing. They're expressing their negative volition in regards to the doctrine. You've done your part. You said, well, look, here's the doctrine. Let's get in fellowship. Let's talk about this. Let's get our doctrinal ducks in a row, etc. But unfortunately, you stretch out the hand and no one pays attention. They have now become preoccupied if they used to be on doctrine and otherwise. But for those otherwise that have never got on doctrine, they are definitely preoccupied. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. See, with counsel comes correction. If you're out of line in your thinking or in your actions, doctrine is going to address it. Doctrine is going to nail it to the wall. Nail it to the cross too. And I will even laugh at your calamity. And here, obviously, looking at the history of Israel, as they would go into national reversionism. Everybody else is wringing their hands when they see calamities happen. But when it comes to negative volition, and God expressing His wrath towards them in that regard, when the calamity happens, He's pictured as laughing. Through grace, He's offered them the blessings, Israel, contextually. He's offered them the blessings beyond their imagination as a nation. But they, in their history, often would turn to negative volition and reversionism. So they spurned His grace. And when it comes down on their head, He's not sitting there wringing His hands. He's bringing judgment upon them. You don't want to accept my grace? And you go out and do your own thing? Well, bad things happen, I'm going to smile. See, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. The language of accommodation, again, in regards to God. I don't want to be a told you so, but I'm God. I told you so. Anyway, when your dread comes like a storm. Well, I guess this can hit some people of recently. Comes like a storm. As you still sit there and you almost shudder when you hear these catastrophes that happen in our country. In the Bible Belt, of all places, of God in control of this weather and all this unbelievable tornadic activity, and you still hear these stupid, goofy weathermen going on there, Mother Nature. They will not give God His due respect. You don't think God could give them paradise? If He wanted to, just like us, you know, He can give us paradise or He can curse us. And don't think just because, you know, we live in another part of the world that anyway our society is any less evil around us. It's not. or that we're any better. We're just under God's grace. We're just pursuing doctrine. The one you always wait for around here is that earthquake that makes us another great lake somewhere. But anyway, it's just obviously a recent occurrence, a recent events. When your dread comes like a storm, it should prick your thinking. And your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you, then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. He is not dealing here in regards to true reversion recovery. He's dealing with the general approach that negative volition will take when they are under circumstances that are life-threatening and things of this nature. As then all of a sudden, yeah, there is God. Oh yeah, you heard that all these comments, pray, 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 when that one hit more a couple weeks ago. Well, somebody's not praying very good. You know? And I'm not making fun of the situation. But what I am doing is bringing out the reality. Is that people, when things happen, it's like the old saying, you don't find a true atheist in a foxhole. When their life's in danger, oh yeah, where are you now, God? But once it's all off, everybody's back to their usual SCA human viewpoint bullshit. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hate a knowledge. Because they spurn the truth. And no brag, just fact, all the saints at Maranatha Church there, as far as I know, everybody's escaped all these storms, uninjured, no problems. The one that was heading straight towards them, that obviously tested their faith to the area of Yukon, etc. A tornado headed that way, and then just lifted up and went right on over them. You know. Unbelievable. But they hated because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. True fear of God is embracing the truth of Bible doctrine. See. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. And you see God's attitude in regards to those who present the attitude of aloofness from doctrine. He doesn't sit there and emote over them and come crawling after them and begging them and pleading them to come back. No. He sits there and he smiles because he gave them opportunity. You give them opportunity, but you don't engage in regards to this catering to negative volition attitude that you see in the funny world otherwise. You see them for what they are. They would not accept his counsel. They spurned all my reproof, verse 31, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. The path they chose in life, they'll live by it. It'll come back on their heads and be satiated with their own devices. Then find your satisfaction in your STA, in your human viewpoint approach, in your energy of flesh pursuits of this world. If that's what you want, go out and find it. Go get it. Just understand, God's not for you. God's not going to bless you. And in fact, you are on the antagonistic side of God. You are under His judgment. And that's verse 32, for the waywardness of the naive, the stupid, will kill them. It'll eventually take them down the path of the sin unto death. That's how they will end their life. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. If he who listens to me shall live securely. They have the guarantee that God will be for you, be with you in all that you do, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Through, obviously, faith rest, recognizing doctrine, and the evil in regards to that which evil brings upon the individual as part of God judging them with evil. In regards to their own lives. And you can be free of that type of encumbrance mentally, etc. Proverbs 8:32-36. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Don't leave it at the door when you leave Bible class, see. Blessed is a man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and those who hate me love death. All the me's in that is Bible doctrine, wisdom. You hate Bible doctrine, you love death. That's your alternative. Either you can plug into the grace that comes from doctrine and God's plan in your life, or you can pursue sin unto death. 10:21, Proverbs. The lips of the righteous feed many, as spiritually speaking, in regards to edification, the building up, encouragement, comfort in their lives, etc. That is the lips of the righteous, the divine viewpoint that you can expect from them, and they will give for you in regards to your time and need and testing and pressures, as well as the good things in life, keeping everything doctrinally in tune. But fools die for lack of understanding. So one who exits under sin unto death is void of being oriented and acclimated to the truth of Bible doctrine. They die from lack of understanding, see. 9, now in the case of the incestuous Corinthian, that shows that the sin unto death may be canceled in those that have not reached the point of no return, obviously, by reversion recovery. Sometimes believers blip off a doctrine, but then certain wake-up calls or whatever comes around, they get their eyes back on doctrine, and while they go into reversionism, a state of regression spiritually, they return back to doctrine, and hence they make reversion recovery. And for those who do, God's for you. I mean, how hard is it to make reversion recovery? Well, quit what you're doing, get back in Bible class, rebound. So you plug back into doctrine. And then God's back on your side again. And the incestuous Corinthian, obviously, most of us know what incest is. He was having a sexual affair with his mother. And something that, as it says, even Gentiles look at that, and that's wrong. See, like I said, you don't have to be a believer to recognize some things naturally are just wrong. You know, like incest, like sodomy, things of this nature. And Paul, the Corinthians, and I'll let you read these on your own. We've been through them before. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. Compare 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. To summarize it for you, once again, the church at Corinth, rather than once they found out, this became public knowledge to the church, that this guy was involved in this incestual relationship. And the church, rather than applying the doctrine of separation, now, obviously, going to you got to quit this stupidity, or else you're out of here. And rather than apply the doctrine of separation, they had used grace on one end of the coin, in a liberal end, and they essentially just catered to it. And whether they used the doctrine of grace as their rationale for sure, or whatever, that was there. That was their business. But they did not apply the doctrine of separation. They did not critique and keep this leaven out of their assembly. This leaven, once the public finds out, it brings, just like we say, it brings a black eye to the entire congregation. Understand that about your actions. You do something wrong and the public finds out, it can have a direct impact in regards to the entirety of this group. If that helps you keep your SCA under wraps sometimes. See. But this is one of those things. This is especially a heinous one, see. And Paul has to, he writes in his first epistle, he has to address this. and say, nah, come on, people. You know better than this. And you need to judge this guy, critique this guy for the sin that he's involved in. He's involved in gross immorality. See? Not just an isolated sin, but gross immorality that becomes public knowledge. And he says, I've judged him already. It says, as far as me, I'm going to turn him over to Satan for destruction of his flesh. And hopefully that will give him a wake-up call, continue to summarize, paraphrase the Corinthians passage, and he'll get his spiritual act back together. Well, by the time he writes the second epistle, this individual, this believer who was engaged in this, got his spiritual act back together. He quit what he was doing. He rebounded, and he was accepted back into Bible class. That's the way it works. Whether people like it or not, that's the doctrine, and that's the way it will be handled. See? And he was accepted back. Now, on the other end of the coin, where they were liberal and overacted in abusing grace, on the one end, now they become, if you will, legalistic. And they, when he comes back, they now look down upon him. The same person that they were saying, oh, you're all right. But see, that's the nature of people under their sin natures that don't take doctrine and keep it balanced and keep their emotions square, see, in regards to things. And Paul has to come in that regards and say, man, you can't do that. Or you're not supposed to, doctrinally speaking. He's back. God's obviously put him through the ringer. He's back. And the pressure he has to live with in regards to sin, that's in and of itself quite enough. And if you keep on in regards to oppressing him, however, whatever actions they were doing to do that, it's going to be more than this guy can handle. And you don't put undue pressure on people either when they're making reversion and recovery. Recognize, under grace, with a balance of grace, you're wrong. If you're wrong, you persist in being wrong. Okay, separation is the key. If you get your act back together, you're back in, and you're forgiven. If God forgives you, I forgive you. It's an easy way to look at it. You've rebounded, you've repented, it's obvious, and we'll all move on with our lives in that respect. All right, well, we'll take our break.